Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, we thank you that where two or three shall gather in your name, you are present in the midst to minister to us, to serve us your word. Father, we thank you that revelation flows in this place tonight. Father, I thank you that as I minister your word, I thank you that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. And I accurately articulate that which you have for us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that I have the mind of Christ. And I thank you that I speak your wisdom forth tonight. Wisdom concerning prosperity, wealth, finances, so that we can take that which you have given to us, that inheritance that is out there in the world as business people. And we give you praise and honor and glory tonight. I thank you, Father, that you take your finger and you write on the tablets of our hearts the word tonight, indelibly, Lord, so that it will never be lost, in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been looking at repositioning for success in this new season. And some of the topics that we've looked at, we are in between seasons. We've looked at that there is a time and a season for everything. We've looked at the fact that we were created for the spiritual realm where God dwells. And that's where we're supposed to dwell. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We've seen that we need to renew our minds to the fact that we are in the midst of a spiritual change of season, and that our minds need to be renewed. So the change of season has to come into the mental realm. And then we started touching on last week that for many, this change of season is a time of severe crisis. And we looked at the fact that in 1 Peter 4:17 it says, "For the time is come that judgment," or the Greek word there is krisis or krima, "must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And we need to look at ourselves. Sometimes we don't obey the gospel of God. You see, it's very easy for us to point the finger and say, yes, the sinners out in the world, they don't obey the gospel of God. But we sometimes don't obey the gospel of God. And then we don't prosper, and we're not blessed in our walk with God, and we're not blessed in our finances. If God could give you a word specific right tonight and tell you what to do with one rand and tell you where to go and buy something and what to do with that thing that you buy, and then go to another place, sell that thing, and then use that money to buy something else, you could be a millionaire in a month, assuming that your character can handle that. Amen? You could. It's possible. You could be a millionaire in 1 month. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 4, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now we normally take that scripture and we apply it to being saved from hell, you know, going to heaven. But we need to be saved in our everyday walk. Saved from destruction. Saved from poverty. Saved from sickness. Saved from disease. Saved from failure in our business. And as it says there, if the righteous scarcely be saved. I mean, the body of Christ, as we've seen, as we've traveled around and as we've counseled people, we have seen many people believe, they're believers, they're sincere with the Lord, they sincerely serve the Lord. But they scarcely make it financially. And God sent Jesus to die to redeem their whole man. Spirit, soul, body, relationships, and finances. Because we're supposed to minister to the poor. The church is supposed to minister to the poor. The government is taking over the job of the church. But we as a church should be feeding the poor. We as a church should be raising up companies that can provide jobs for people. We should have Christian banks that are run ethical, in an ethical way. We should be on the forefront of ethical ways of running business. People should come to us and say, "Wow, that was a fantastic idea. We never thought of that. How did you get to that?" "Well, the Lord told me." To who? Amen? If the righteous scarcely be saved. I don't believe that's how it's supposed to be. We should be leading. We should walk in that salvation. We should live that salvation out, and especially in the financial realm. It's not an easy realm, even though financial prosperity is the lowest form of prosperity. You cannot live without finances in this world. You just can't. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. Now, what has happened traditionally, we take that, let them suffer. We suffer with poverty, sickness, disease, etc., etc. But it says, the whole sentence, the whole verse says, wherefore let them suffer, or that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls. We suffer in the area of our souls. You see, your soul, if we are not spirit-led, our souls will tell us, do this business deal this way. Pay that man under the table. Then you know that you will get at least R1 million or whatever. If you don't do the thing under the table, if you don't give a kickback, then you know you will lose the deal, or you'll only get half of it. And that's what the Lord is saying. We need to understand that the suffering that takes place is in the area of the soul. So the suffering is this, is that the soul needs to be crucified. Christ needs to be formed. Because that's what our ministry is all about. That's what it's all about in the end. Christ-likeness. But the suffering is for the conforming to the image of Christ. Because in your spirit you are fully born again. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in your spirit. So your spirit man, the new nature is in your spirit man. You're conformed to the image of Christ in your spirit man. Your spirit man is prosperous. Your spirit man is hooked up with the Spirit of God. The spirit man is full of the anointing. Amen, brother. It's the soulish realm. It's the area of the soul that has to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the suffering takes place. Now, that suffering takes place very, very much in the financial realm. If we don't obey the rules of God, or the laws of God, or the word of God, that's an area where we then suffer. And the soul suffers in the sense of, the Lord says, give your tithes of your increase. Give tithes of your increase. That's what the Lord says. Now your soul, or your head, your brain, will tell you, now I can't tithe the full amount on my income. So your soul is wrestling with that, and your soul is suffering, and your soul is telling you, no, I can't do that. I can't. If I earn 10,000 rand a month, I cannot give 1,000 rand every month into that offering basket. I can't do that. Because I have to take care of this, I have to fix that, and I have to still go and take my family on holiday, so I have to put 500 rand away, and so on and so on. So my soul suffers, because my soul is earthly or carnally minded. So my soul suffers in that sense that it does not understand. It's painful for the soul to take that 1,000 rand and give it as a tithe. And if you're not focusing on the word of God, if your mind is not renewed, because the soul is realm that encompasses the mind, the will, and the emotions. If that is not renewed with the word of God, remember we extensively spoke about the renewal of the mind. So if in your soulish realm, in your mind, you're not renewed according to the word of God. You open yourself up for voices. The enemy's voice will come and say, yes, but you know, anyway, if you give that 1,000 rand to this church, you know, that pastor and those people, they're only going to squander it. You see that BMW that pastor is driving? And how many people have we not counseled? But we can't afford. We can't afford to give our tithe. We can't afford to do that. I say something simple. You cannot afford not to tithe. You cannot afford not to sow into the kingdom of God. And that's the suffering. You see? He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. What is the will of God? Is the will of God the word of God? Yes. And is it difficult to follow the word of God sometimes? Is it easy? No, it's not. What does Paul say? He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the ones I do. And it's as if there's a struggle within him. And then there's another one where we say, the spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak. The flesh. What is that word flesh? We sometimes think it's our body. No, no. Your body is subservient to the spirit and the soul. See, a person that is demon-possessed and that's on drugs and stuff like that, what does that body do? It does what that demon dictates to do. The demon that's in that person's spirit says, use drugs. And the soul says, yes, I like it because it makes me all funny. And the body says, okay, just light up, man. Cool, man. You see? But we have been born again. We have the life of God within us. Can you imagine that? I've said it a number of times. This mighty, wonderful God who can step across the universe in one step, who measures the span of the stars, who measured the waters of the ocean in the palm of his hand. That God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he makes himself small in that sense, and he comes and lives in you. But his power is not diminished, because in the spirit realm you can be big or small or however. His power is not diminished. It's the same God of the universe that lives in your heart. So in other words, we have access to the spiritual realm. So in our finances, in the business realm, in the marketplace out there, the same power that created everything that we see can be brought into manifestation. I tell you, if I knew these things when I was a little chappy, if my parents had taught me these things, they tithe faithfully and so on, and gave to the poor and all of that, and God blessed them over the years. But I believe they could have been blessed so much more if they had another revelation, if they had this revelation. They only moved within the revelation that they had. And so that was taught to me. My pastor or my dominie did not teach me these things. Taught me how to be spiritual and all that, which is all wonderful. But salvation encompasses the five areas of our lives, as I said. Spirit, you're born again in your spirit. We work out the salvation of our soul, become Christ-like. Jesus died so that we can be healed in our bodies. He died so that our relationships can work. And he died so that we can be blessed financially. You didn't see Jesus walking around not blessing the poor. The night that he was betrayed, we read there that Judas went out late at night, and it says in one of the Gospels, it says that the disciples thought that he was going to go out to feed the poor. That's the reputation Jesus had. Jesus was wealthy in that sense that he had a treasurer to take care of his finances. You don't need a treasury if there's not some substantial amount of money there. He was the reason why they threw lots when he was on the cross, and those soldiers at the bottom, they threw lots over his garment, was because it was a rich man's garment. A poor man's garment, they would have just torn in pieces and shared it. But it was a rich man's garment, which was cut out of one piece of cloth. Only rich people could afford that. And that's why they threw lots, because the one that one would have gotten that garment. And so we can go on and on and on. Jesus didn't walk around as a poor man. He had 12 people that were part of his ministry. He had 12 staff that he had to take care of. And as we read, they like us. They didn't always believe. Oh no, we don't have enough money. How are we going to feed these 20,000 people here? Amen. So what I'm saying is there's a suffering in the soul. The soul needs to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the crisis. You see, there's pressure coming on us now. The change of season is causing us to have to come out of our comfort zone. God is challenging us. We cannot just remain in the status quo that we have been the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. We've got to go forward. We've got to reach forward. There are bigger things in God. Excuse me, we cannot just take care of us four and no more. Your life and my life has to not only impact our family. Our life has to impact the community. Even if you've got children at school, impact the school. Whatever it is, Whether a person has a salaried job or not, you can impact that company. We have seen it over and over. Derek here has a testimony. I mean, since he started with his company, I think your whole department is now saved, just about. There's a lot of Christians. But what I understand from that happening, since God started putting many Christians in that specific department, he said to me that that's the most economically viable division in the company. It's the most prosperous, the most they show the most profits and so on, that division. Because the Christians are in agreement, they trust God, they believe God for the sales and whatever they need to do. And it's very large amounts that they're talking about. You see? Because God is involved in that division. And they're the most blessed division in the company. And this is an international company. And that's what I'm saying. That's what God is saying. We need to impact our churches. Why is it? I was told by somebody the other day that there's a pastor in a certain area near where we are. And his church cannot pay him his full salary. So he relieves at some of the other churches because they don't have pastors or something like that. At four other churches, or he's got a total of four churches that he goes and visits to make up for his salary. Now, how does that make any sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. Where are the business people? Where are the wealthy? There must be at least one wealthy businessman that can pay that man just put him on his payroll and pay him 10,000 rand a month. There must be that. But it's telling me that out of the four churches, that the money that gets collected during the services is not even sufficient to pay that man his salary. Now, we're not even talking about half the churches in this country, or more than half the churches are bonded. They bought from the banks. And I'm not saying don't buy a house or a property on a bond. But a lot of these things, like church buildings, for instance, they're not even used most of the week. They might be used two or three times. There's this massive place. They're paying a fortune for it. And the people have to bring their money in, and the money gets put into the bond and all that, and the place is only used two or three times. It's not like a school or a shop or something like that, where at least for 8 hours a day, there's something that goes on there. I'd rather start a church in an industrial area, if God ever told us to start a church. Go into an industrial area, rent a big hall there, or warehouse. I mean, so many churches that we've heard of were started in warehouses. And or flying hangars, yes. Yeah, there's the one in Germiston, at the Germiston airfield, in the hangar. Yeah, Dunamis. You see, but our soul suffers when we start saying, you've got to live in the Spirit. You've got to give 10% of your income, and you've got to give offerings. You want to reap a harvest. You want to bless people. But I can't, you know, my I can't do this. My company needs it. This needs it. And the soul suffers. And I'm talking specifically finances, because these meetings are geared for finances. But it's like anything. It's like a man that's being tempted looking at a woman. His soul says, wow, that's nice. And then his soul starts imagining. And then he says to himself, his spirit man, the Holy Spirit within his spirit rises up, and he says, no, you do not do that. Because the scripture says, if you just so much as look at a woman with that kind of attitude, you have already committed the sin. So, then you say, the word says that I will not do that. I will honor my wife if the man is married. If he's single, then he has to bring that to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with that. But his soul suffers in that. But that's a good suffering to have. You see, if you're poor, that is not good suffering. I have never met anybody that says, oh, it's so lovely to go without. I'm looking forward to the next week. Where only at night, when I scrounge in the dustbins, I will be able to find a scrap of bread. Nobody's ever taught me and told me, I so look forward to that. I really love that. That is so incredibly fantastic. Nobody's ever told me that. So there's a false teaching in the church that if you're poor, you're humble. That's wrong. I've seen poor people. I've met them. They are arrogant in their poverty. Well, you're not so. You're not as poor as what I am. Some of them are. Yes, I'm not saying all of them. But why are we poor? It's simply because we're not walking in the Word of God. Simply because of a lack of knowledge. And a lot of people are poor or lack because they simply don't want to suffer in this way in their soul and say, I will do it God's way. We know a man that because he had to get up early, very early, 5 o'clock in the morning, to go to his work. That didn't suit him anymore. And so he got himself another job so that he could go to work at 9 o'clock. But he took a large, I think it's like a quarter at least, or a third of his salary, a decrease, so that he could get up later. The man also told us that he doesn't believe in tithing, and that he's thousands into debt. So much for not believing in tithing and so on. It doesn't seem to work for me. It doesn't seem to work for him. I don't think that that's God's will. Just because the person is not prepared to suffer in their soul, crucify themselves, crucify the flesh. Amen. I want to read a little story to you. This is a true story of what eternal life can do for us. You see, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's God's agent that activates, like the electricity, these lights burn, or these lights are on because of electrical current that flows through them. If I say to you, can you see the electricity? No, you can't see the electricity. You have to flick the switch for the electricity to go through. But it doesn't matter whether you switch the switch on and off. You still cannot see the electricity. But do you know that it's there? Yes, because if you've accidentally stuck your fingers in the socket where the light bulb goes and the switch is on, you find out that there is electricity, but you can't see it. You can see the result of the electricity. We see the light here, and it's the result of electricity. You see. Can we see the Holy Spirit? No, but we can see the result of His presence. And if we allow Him to live through us, that same power that I said just now that created the heavens and earth can influence your life. When you got born again, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your spirit, you received eternal life into your spirit. You received the electricity. We call it the anointing. The Bible talks about the anointing, the salvum. That's what the Bible from Pro. The anointing, it's the electricity. But you know what? If you don't flick the switch of faith, faith is the switch. In other words, if I believe something. In other words, I was talking about tithing. We'll see now. The little story I want to tell you is about tithing. If you say, Lord, I believe that your word says I must tithe every month on my income. And you actually do the tithe. The moment that you do that, you're flicking the switch of faith. And when you do that, the electricity, the Holy Spirit, the anointing starts flowing in the area of your finances. The example we always use, do you tithe before or after tax? I say before tax because I want God involved in my taxes. And since I've always done it, but we've seen people where they didn't do that. And the moment they started tithing on their gross income, they started getting back from the tax man. And God gives you wisdom. I mean, if you're a business person, God will give you wisdom because you honor Him with your finances. God will give you wisdom how to do things correctly and legally with taxes and all of these things that are required in business. But now listen to this story. This is what eternal life will do for you. This is what honoring God's word will do for you. This is what honoring God's word regarding finances will do for you. This is true. Kenneth Hagin tells of an amazing miracle during a time of family crisis. You could look at this as a family crisis time. And it's from his book, How You Can Be Led by the Holy Spirit of, or by the Spirit of God. And he says, and I quote from his book, "The most amazing miracle I have seen of eternal life affecting mentality was in a girl I will call Mary." Now you see, the Spirit of God lives within you and it will affect everything. Your health, you can get healed. We've been healed many times. I mean, the other day, Derek and I, we had to help somebody move. And I picked up the trailer and it was starting to move. And what happened? All of a sudden, I couldn't get up. I had a pain that shot through my back that I didn't know whether I was Arthur or Martha. It was really sore. And we prayed about it. I called my spiritual dad and I said, "Stand in agreement." And 3 days later, took 3 days for that healing to manifest. And I'm fine. But I could hardly move. I couldn't sit. I couldn't stand. I couldn't lie down. I couldn't do anything. I don't know what happened. I don't know if the cushions got pinned. I don't know what happened. I don't know if I pulled a muscle. I don't know. But it's not nice. For those of you who've had a back pain, you know. God healed me. Here I am. And so we can go on and on and on and on. I could have gone to the doctor. I could have spent lots of money. But why don't I go to Dr. Jesus? He says, 1 Peter 2:24, "By the stripes of Jesus you were healed." Why do you think Jesus was beaten up like that? Why do you think 39 stripes? It says 40 save one. 39 stripes. They have found out that there are 39 major strands of disease. He carried it in his body. The Bible says he became poor so that we can become rich. And always the scriptures interpreted, yes, so that we can spiritually become rich. Yes, I accept that. But go and study it out. Also means in the natural, because compared to heaven, he was poor man. Gold is dirt cheap up in heaven. They pave the streets with it. That's cheap stuff. You drive your heavenly chariot over it. I mean, the walls are built out of rubies and diamonds and pearls and stuff. Heaven's a wealthy place. God's not poor. God's not sick. God doesn't lack. He's not depressed. There's none of the curse is up in heaven. And here we have a situation where the eternal life, the power of God within this girl called Mary, affected her mind. You've heard me say it. We have the mind of Christ. Listen to this. He says, her mentality was increased at least 90%. How would you like to have your mental capacity increased by 90%? You can. Tap into the Spirit of God. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Anyway, I'll read the whole thing now. She started to go to school at 7 years old and went 7 years without getting out of the first grade. So she was 14 years old by that time. She was still in the first grade. In those 7 years, she never learned to write her name. So you can understand the mental capacity here. Finally, they asked her parents to take her out of the school. What do they normally do? They send them to special schools and institutions. Anyway, as an 18-year-old, so she was out of school and she was taken out of school when she was 14. So another 4 years later, she became 18, obviously. And he says, in the church that he pastored, I saw her behave like a two-year-old. Now, we've all seen people like that. Now, how does a two-year-old behave? They crawl around on the floor and their clothes and their hair and whatever and play with toys and they pull their shoes off. And that's what two-year-olds do. That's what my two-year-olds did. She would go down and crawl around on the floor like a baby. She was 18 years old. If she happened not to be sitting with her mother, she would slide under the pews, or she would lift up her skirt and step over the pews. I mean, 18 years old, she's tall enough to do that, so you just climb over the pews. I've done that in churches with pews. I've climbed over them like that. She would lift up her skirt and step over the pews to get to where her mother was. Her clothes were always a sight. Her hair was never combed. Then one night, during an evangelistic revival meeting, Mary came forward to the altar give her life to Jesus. There she received eternal life, or the nature of God. Because when you get born again, you receive the nature of God. A drastic change occurred instantly. The very next night, she sat in the service and behaved like any other 18-year-old young lady would. She had fixed her hair and she had dressed up. Her mentality seemed to have increased overnight. I mean, imagine that. Years later, I was back in the city to help with the funeral. So he asked, "Whatever happened to Mary?" I asked the church secretary, and she led me out on the front porch of the church. "You see all those new houses going up out there?" I said, "Yes. That's an addition to the city. Mary is building that. She's a widow now. She handles all her own money. She is her own financier. She has three lovely children. They are on the front pew every Sunday. They are the best dressed, best mannered children in church. And as the church secretary, I can tell you that Mary's tithes and offerings are here every Sunday." Now, we heard the same story from Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland obviously heard it firsthand from Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Copeland said that Mary's mother used to tithe $1 of her $10 that she earned. And Kenneth Hagin, he said it was a difficult thing for him to accept this $1 because he knew how hard she worked for the $10 that she earned. But he said he knew that if he didn't receive that, because it's more blessed to give than to receive, if he didn't receive that, God wouldn't have blessed her. And look how God has come through. So in her child, so Mary's mother obviously died, but God's blessing came because they always honored God. And Mary continued to do the same thing. She continued to tithe. The life of God came into her. I am convinced, and so am I, we have never learned what we have received when we came into the kingdom of God, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have thought that the Lord just forgave us, saying, "Well, we're the same old creature we always were. We'll try to hold out faithful till the end. If we get enough people to pray for us, maybe we can make it." Excuse me. No, thank God. The life of God is imparted unto our spirits. The nature of God is in our spirits. The Holy Spirit is living and abiding in our spirit. And as business people, we can tap into the power of God. But there's a suffering in the soul according to the will of God. If you do the will of God, what is the will of God? The word of God. If I do the word of God, my soul, my flesh, my emotions are going to say, "No, you can't. You can't do that. That doesn't make any sense." We're counseling someone at the moment who's been secure in a job for 17 years. Every month the salary is there. Everything's happening. 4 years ago, the Lord gave us a word for that person, which was confirmed by that person, that they needed to get out of that job. But it's 4 years already because they were comfortable in this job. And now it's coming from the company or the organization themselves where they're working, saying, "There's no more future for you here. You will have to go." Confirming the word. And I've been counseling this person and saying, "You must get out. You must get out. You must trust God." And this person said to me, "But it's a step of faith I've got to take. It's scary." I said, "Yes, it's scary. But that's the soul that's saying that. Because now you've got to leave 17 years of security and now you've got to just jump." But it's by faith. The soul suffers in that. Because now there's hard work. They want to start an organization. They want to start a company. They want to get products going and all that. It's hard work. And maybe not so much sleep and so on. And you have to get clients and et cetera, et cetera. You have to go out and make things happen. And your flesh or your soul will not like that. But I believe as we renew our minds with the word of God, our souls will come into line with that. Amen. Sometimes, you see, when this crisis hits, when the seasons change, it's a severe crisis sometimes. We've gone through a couple of changes in our lives, and I'm sure there's going to be some more. But the body of Christ right now, there's a crisis. There's a crisis in the body of Christ. People are not going to church anymore. People don't want to go to church because there's no more life in the church. And they're using all sorts of excuses. There's a crisis in the church. People are not hearing God. We're getting phone calls and people are saying, we can't hear what God is saying. Crisis. We need to, God is telling us, He's taken us out of this situation, but now we're not hearing God anymore. Crisis. But it says here, crisis must start in the house of God. But sometimes when these things happen, when we have to make this change, we have to make a drastic change. And I just want to go back to something that we discussed last week. Remember I said to you that the new season necessitates that we must migrate from the old to the new thing that God is ushering into the earth. And I said, shared from Philippians 3, verse 7 to 14, where Paul said we must reach forward to that goal. Amen? And then I said, in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, it speaks of the removing of the old order to make way for the new order. You remember that? And then I specifically read to you Hebrews 10, verse 9. And it says there, Jesus said, "Behold, I come to do thy will," the King James says. He takes away the first will, that he may establish the second will. And this comes from the Living Oracles New Testament, the 1835 Living Oracles. Normally the King James just says, he takes away the first, so that he may establish the second. He takes away the old order, which was the old covenant, the old way of doing things, the old way of sacrificing, the old ceremonies and things that they did. And he did away with that to bring in the new. A new covenant. But now, again, I looked at that, and I know I said certain things, but I looked at those words again today, and it's just awesome. Thank God for computers, and thank God for concordances, because you see stuff that is just amazing. He takes away the first. That word takes away, and this is a prophetic statement. It talks about Christ. He takes away, that word take away. The Greek is anahireo. I don't know if I got that right, but it's anaireo. It means to take up. Remember, Jesus was crucified. He was taken up onto the cross. It means to take away violently. Was Jesus taken away violently? Severely violently. Was he murdered? That word take away means to murder or do away with completely. That's what that means. It means to put to death. It means to kill. It means to slay. And it means to lift up from the ground. On the cross. He says, I came to do your will, God. And then he says, why? What that was. He came to take away the first so that the second could be established. And you see what that says, the take away. I mean, it's just awesome. So he was killed. He was lifted up. He was abolished. He was done away with. Because in him, everything, the Old Testament, everything was fulfilled. Amen? All of the word, everything, the prophecies, etc. Now, he takes away the first so that he may establish the second. Right. We're at a change of season. When Jesus was crucified, it was a change of season. We're at the same kind of thing. There's a death that has to take place within us. We have to die to some of the old things. A number of years ago, the Lord said to us, because our ministry started, we just taught on prayer. And we just prayed and taught on prayer and traveled around and taught on prayer and went to every conference on prayer and we were invited to go and pray and etc., etc. And then the Lord said, because the ministry was called Mansion Builder Ministry, to build a mansion for the Lord. Then he changed it to Reign International. Reign coming from Joel chapter 2, there around about verse 23. He says, the former and the latter reign and the reign. So the Lord says, I'm building on that which you have done, the prayer. But never forget that aspect. Don't forget the prayer thing, because that's what your ministry is built on. Never forget that, because you will still be required to pray. You will still be required to teach on prayer and to flow in that aspect. But build on top of that. And that was a change of season for us. We had to change the name after many years, etc., etc. It was a change of season, but we're all at a change of season again. And it's kind of like a violently doing away. When we had to change the name of the ministry from Mansion Builder to Reign International, we had to change everything. We had to change all the records. We had to let people know the ministry was changed. The registration papers had to be changed. The stationery had to be changed. It was kind of violent. You know? Okay, not violent like being on the cross, but that old way, the old picture, the old name, everything had to die. We had to identify with something new. And that's what's happening now. God has done something all these years through us as business people in a certain way, but He wants to build on top of that. In one way, we almost need to forget everything that we've learned in the past. Violently. And if your mind is saying to you, no, but I can't, then you violently apply the Word of God. You bring the crucifying power in. You allow the cross to come in so that you can do this new thing, because we cannot stay behind. Right, He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Now listen to this. To establish. Histaini is the word. It means to stand. Now remember, Jesus was crucified and then He was resurrected. So when there's a violent taking away, there's got to be a resurrection. This new life has got to come. To stand. That's what it means. Did Jesus stand? Right. To order to stand. Did the Father call Him forth? Yes. Or to bid, you know. Give a command to stand. To cause a family or kingdom to stand. He ushered in His kingdom. To uphold or sustain authority. Was His authority released on the believers? Yes. To establish covenant. To be raised up such as with resurrection. I mean, I think it's just awesome. He takes away the first so He may establish the second. I'll never look at that verse the same ever again. You know, we've superficially looked at it. You know, this is changing. Oh, yes, He's taken away the first to establish the second. But if you really look at things sometimes, when there's a massive change in somebody's life, when there's crisis in their lives, then you can understand why. Because God is bringing a death to some old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things, and He wants something brand new. So when we deal with people, we can come from that viewpoint. We can say, but resurrection life will come if you just lay this down. Maybe God wants a company to have completely new products. We've seen those things. Well, we've seen where people have gone bankrupt because of things that they've done. And then God says, start another company. And it doesn't always make sense. But I've just gone bankrupt. Yes, I'm taking that away. I'm taking it completely away. You're dying to that thing. You've learned your lessons from that. Now come forth in resurrection life and do it properly. Because there's a death that you die when you lose a company. I've lost a company. When I was still selling hairdressing chemicals and so on. I lost two of my shops. It was an embarrassment to me. It is an embarrassment in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of my family. I was a failure. But I had to get over that. I had to allow God to teach me things through that and me die to all that embarrassment, get over all that stuff, and for Him to go into a new thing and start fresh. And not with this thing hanging over my head, yes, but you know, maybe it will happen again. You really have to die a death. To accommodate this change of season, we really have to look at our lives. We have to allow Him to judge us. We have to judge our own lives. Allow that crisis to come. What do we do now? What do we do with the Word of God? What is Your Word for me, Lord? If I have to fast, if I have to pray, if I have to spend extra time in the Word, if I have to get up early or stay up late at night to get into the Word, Lord, I must know, what is Your direction for my company? What's Your direction for my finances? What must I do? Lord, am I doing the basics? Am I giving tithes? Am I giving offerings? You cannot afford not to do these things. That seed that you're sowing, that suffering, biblically look at that suffering. Let's have a look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, from verse 6 to 7. Peter says to us, you should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations. He said we must be glad. A friend of ours, Bob Anama, he says, you call it PJ. Call it PJ. Whenever I went to him and I said, yeah, you know, I'm struggling with this. And he said, man, just call it PJ. I said, what do you mean PJ? He says, call it pure joy. Because I think the King James says something like that. Call it PJ, pure joy. You should be exceedingly glad on this account. Though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations. Now, what normally happens, this scripture is taken, yes, we suffer until Jesus comes and takes us out of the earth. Yes, it's true. When he comes and raptures us, and we're going to be with him forever, then we will never suffer again. Amen? But, I'm 50 years old. I'm believing for 120, so I've got 70 to go. And I may have a couple of trials before that time. But he's saying, those trials, I can accommodate those trials into the scripture. For a little while I'll suffer. My soul will suffer because I will break through. Amen? Distressed by trials and suffer temptations. The temptations are, I don't want to do the will of God here. That's the temptation. But he says then in verse 7, why do we suffer these trials and temptations? That's always forgotten, you know. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus with this sickness. You don't suffer for Jesus with that sickness because it doesn't give him any glory. I'm suffering for Jesus with this poverty. That's no glory to God. It says in verse 7, you suffer these things so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. You see, there's the devil's test. But in Christ, he's already been overcome. And many times, and we've been taught that incorrectly, that many times, the trials that we face, the situations we face, the devil brings them along. God wants us to grow in our faith. God wants us to grow in our business. He wants us to trust him for greater income, greater profits, a bigger company so we can provide work. Whatever it is God is trusting us, to sow money into the kingdom, to send missionaries out, to pay the pastor's salary so he can do his job properly. I tell you, we've gone through this thing. There's nothing more miserable when you know you have to preach on Sunday, but Saturday you cannot feed your children. We've had that. We fed our children sometimes for weeks. Toast and eggs, that's all we could afford. But you know what? God had given me a promise. He said, son, you will come through. Just stand on my word. Just be faithful. And I tell you, we were faithful with our tithes and offerings. And sometimes we would sit there and we had money there. And sometimes we had offerings that we had. Sometimes somebody would give us 100 or 200 rand and we could go buy groceries with that. And then the Lord says, I want you to take all of that money and sow it. And you want to know how you suffer with that, because there are some needs. But if your needs are way above the amount that you got, then why worry about it? I mean, if you got bills to pay that are 1,000 rand or 2,000 rand, what are you going to do with your 200 rand that you just got? Nothing. Sow it. And God came through many times. We'd be obedient. But he says, these trials come to test the genuineness of our faith. Does God know where our faith is? Yes, of course, he knows where our faith is. But we need to find out where our faith is. Amen? He says, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. And again, if we take that scripture, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes to the earth and he comes and fetches his bride. But I say, when your soul suffers and you crucify the flesh and you stand on the word, where is Jesus going to be revealed? In you. Because he wants to conform us to his image. If I walk by faith, if I diligently obey him, you know what? His Christ-likeness and his character and his image is going to be formed in me. And what do we need out in the marketplace? We need the manifest presence of God. We need him out there. This change of season is a time of decision for us, all of us. Am I going to be prepared to pay this price to manifest Christ out there? I mean, it's almost a challenge sometimes to manifest Christ in the church. I mean, if you're on fire for God, sometimes, you know, people look at you, you know, why are you so happy? Well, I'm in love with Jesus. Well, don't you know that you should suffer? I'm not saying it's always easy. But the rewards are eternal. Amen. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says this. You see, God allows the crisis time. The change of season comes and brings crisis for us to make decisions, to judge ourselves. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I implore you. What does it mean to implore, Donnie? You're an English student. To implore somebody. As to sincerely ask, I mean implore. Implore is almost like, will you please do this for me? On your knees almost. Please, I need for you to do this. This is imperative. I mean that, I would say that implore is almost on your knees to grab a hold of the person and say, I implore you, you must do this. If you don't do this, it's not going to be well. I think that's implore. Imploring is asking earnestly, very earnestly. And he says here, beloved, he's talking to us. He's talking to us believers. Beloved, I implore you, as sojourners, strangers, and exile in this world. We're not of this world, but we are in this world. We're sojourning, we're traveling through this world. But while we're here, we must be salt and light. And he says, while you're doing that, I implore you to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of your flesh or your lower nature that wage war against your soul. See, that's where the war is. No, it's easy. I'll just do that. But that doesn't honor God. It doesn't really matter. It's only me that knows about that, and I'll do it that way. I'll cheat the books there. I'll pay under the table over there. You know what? The Bible talks about the good fight of faith. I believe that's the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is that thing inside of you that comes and wages war against your soul. You see, your soul, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And this warfare that comes against you is so that you will not yield to the Spirit of God conforming you to his image. And we need the image of Christ within us. We need him to manifest himself in the business world. If there's ever a time that it's needed, it's now. But there's a suffering in the soul. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20. See, it's a simple question. I'm asking myself. I'm asking you. The Lord is asking us. Are we prepared to do this? There are many challenges out there. We can say yes to certain things. We can say no to certain things. Are we prepared to endure that? Because if we are, we will be blessed like never before. It's a season for us to decide. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20. For the kingdom of God consists of and is based on not talk, but power. And the Amplified Bible explains that, but power. Moral power and excellence of soul. Now, who's morally good and excellent? Jesus. We need to be conformed to his image. That's where the power is. Christ-likeness. And that's where the suffering is. For you to be Christ-like or not. I mean, this message sounds more like a word on holiness than anything else. But let me tell you something. If you live an unholy life, God's not going to continue to bless you. God's grace, yes. Because you look out there, even David spoke about it. He says, Lord, look how you bless those unbelievers. And then God says to him, but do not look at the unbelievers. God wants us to live holy lives, because a truly holy life will be blessed, because God will share his secrets with you. And when you have his heart and you have his secrets, if you do what he tells you, you've got the whole world as your oyster, as they always say. I mean, holiness just means to be dedicated unto a purpose. This pulpit here is not a dinner table, is it? No. It's a pulpit. So right now, this pulpit is holy because I'm using it for its intended purpose. All right? The moment I start putting food on you, and it's slanted, so I mean, I could spill the food and all that, what am I doing with it? I'm defiling the pulpit because it's not a dinner table. When you and I draw close to the Lord, obey his word, allow him to deal with these issues, allow that suffering in our soul, the crucifixion, to bring the new life, the resurrection life to come forth. We become holy. We become more and more holy. Or we become more and more separated and set apart unto God's purpose for our lives. So if we're in business, the more we obey him in business, the more we obey him in our finances and the way we run our business, the more we become separated and dedicated for that purpose of generating finance. And the clearer we will hear. I mean, one can almost not think that an honest Christian businessman, or anybody in business for that matter, it's like saying, you know, can you get Christian lawyers? Can you get Christian attorneys? Can you get them? Do you get Christian attorneys? I mean, the reputation that lawyers and attorneys and those kind of legal people, you know, they're always lying and cheating and trying to get people off. You know, they're trying to get criminals off. And you know, you watch some of the things on television and so on, and it's, they defend people who are criminals. They defend people who are murderers, and they get them off. So in other words, can you be a Christian and be a lawyer? Or can you be a Christian and a business person? Peter Daniels, an Australian businessman, he wrote a book called How to Be Happy Though Rich. And we're going to actually start reading it together again, Annika and I. How to be happy though rich. Can you be happy and rich? Yes, you can. If you do it God's way. Praise the Yere. All right. Just give me another 5 minutes. So the question is, will we continue to honor God in the season of turmoil? The change of season brings turmoil. Will we continue to honor him? Will we be prepared to pay the price? Will we be prepared to make that change of direction, whatever is required of us? Will we be prepared to step out of our comfort zone? I've been doing it so long, Lord, this way. And the Lord says, yes, but I want you to do it this way because that'll bring so much more blessing. You would increase your turnover or whatever. Yeah, but Lord, I have to learn so much more. Yes, but I want you to. Yes, but Lord, you understand that I can't spend that time doing my hobby. Yes, but that's only for a season, son. The turmoil and changes we see and sense in the spiritual realm are reflected by the turmoil and changes we see and experience in the natural realm around us. From September 11 to the Middle Eastern conflict and the recent tsunami in Asia to the shakeup in the world economy. I mean, you look at the rand-dollar exchange rate. I mean, it's up and down, up and down. The last couple of months has kind of been steady, but the last week or two I've been watching it. It's been changing again. These are all signs of the great change that is busy happening and is coming upon the face of the earth. Many people are in a great panic because of these things. But as a Christian believer, you and I can walk in peace knowing that God is in control. Our God is in control. But we've got to press into Him. We've got to do His word. John 14 verse 27 says, John 14, 27. Jesus says there, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you." That's an interesting word. Normally, you know, in a final will, you know, I bequeath my car to Donnie. I bequeath my dinner set to Derek. I bequeath my house to Anika. That's normally how it's written in a will, isn't it? Final will and testament. So He's given us as an inheritance His peace. And we should walk in that. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now that world, that word world there, I looked it up again today. It means the system of the world. The system. The way of thinking. The way of conducting business out in the world that causes stress and strain and turmoil. He says He gives you His peace in that system, and you can have His way of thinking. Remember we looked at scripture before that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But it didn't say that we can't have those things. If we have His thoughts and we walk in His ways, we will have peace in this system. So there's God's way of doing things and the system's way of doing things. He says within that system of doing things, you and I have been bequeathed. We've been given an inheritance of peace. In fact, He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. If you have Christ in your heart, you have peace. Then He says, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. You see, if you're in business, you see a whole lot of stuff, and things can quickly change and turn, and you can think, oh my goodness, where are we going to get this from? How are we going to pay our bills at the end of the month? Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated. I mean, how many times have we been intimidated because of a financial need? And when we get intimidated, what do we start doing? You start flapping this hole under your nose. And what does it flap? Negative. Doesn't speak the word of God. And that's the suffering in the soul again. You have to tell your soul, shut up. Yeah, you can share about that elastic just now. Do not be intimidated. Do not be cowardly. Do not be unsettled. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 1. We all know that verse. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. The King James says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Okay? Now if you're going to study, if you study those words out, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, or timidity, or cowardice. So in other words, you need to walk in peace, and you are not cowardly or timid. If you walk in peace, you also not have fear. But He has given us a spirit of power, miracle working strength and ability, the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what you and I have. He's given us love, His love, the agape of God, a deliberate choice to love God and the souls of men. So in other words, in our business affairs, why do we do business? Because we love the souls of men, because we love God, because we want to generate money so we can bless the kingdom of God and we can bless people. And of a sound mind. Now that sound, I looked at that word sound, and the majority of the meaning is discipline. A disciplined mind. Now how do you discipline your mind? With the affairs of the world out there, what they're saying is happening? What the media is telling us to happen? No. If you do that, if you renew your mind with that, you're a goner. The only real instrument of mental discipline is the Word of God. And we looked at that previously with Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we looked at the scripture where he says that we have the mind of Christ and all of those things. So he has given us peace in this time of turmoil. We need to not walk in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. But we need to walk in power, love, and soundness of mind. Well-disciplined mind. If we rid ourselves of fear at this time, instead of looking, oh Lord, there's a change of season, but Lord, what do we do now? Oh my goodness, what's happening now? Oh, I'm scared of this. Instead of doing that, finding our peace within Him and replacing that fear with His power and His love and the soundness of mind. If we rid ourselves of fear and walk in the power of the Spirit, walk in the love of God, and renew our minds with the Word of God, we will discern this new season. We will see it happening. We will see what it's about for our lives, and we will negotiate it correctly and effectively. It's like you're driving on holiday somewhere in a strange area, and you're just driving, and all of a sudden there's a thunderstorm comes up, and all of a sudden there's rain, and you're in a mountainous area, and all of a sudden the road is wet and shiny. And it's kind of like a change of season. And all of a sudden, there's a sharp bend in the road. Now, you can either panic, slam on the brakes, and possibly go off the edge of the cliff, or you can discern what's going on, take the correct actions, and negotiate that corner correctly. You see, we can make shipwreck of our faith at this time. When there's a change of season, it kind of separates the men from the boys. Are we going to be spiritually grown up? Because if we're not, we're going to stay behind. So we need to negotiate it. But God has given us the tools. And we'll talk about it next time. You will find, if you do these things, if you walk in love, you walk in the peace of God, you walk in the power of the Spirit, you renew your mind with the Word of God, you will find your purpose and your extended purpose or new purpose or added purpose. You will find that in this new season. And just to whet your appetite a little bit, in Romans 9:17 it says that even Pharaoh had a purpose. It says, therefore the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised you up. So even Pharaoh had a purpose. So Pharaoh had a purpose. How much more you and I, as believers? You've been foreordained in Christ. And the moment that you became born again, you got into the kingdom of God. You got into the plan of God. Now you just have to negotiate it. Now you have to go with it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you've enlightened us. Father, thank you that fresh understanding has come to us. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you enable us to walk in this word, to apply it accurately in our lives. Father, we thank you that in this new season, you enable us to negotiate this new season effectively and correctly and to apply it in our lives. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.